Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you also to stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was risen on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one ultimately born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, so you have come to believe. And then Luke 5, 1 through 11. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from shore. When he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. When Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats ashore, they left everything and followed him.
Amen. And amen to that anthem, too. It's just spectacular. Thank you. I felt myself exhale during that anthem, I think, for the first time this morning. That was a good feeling. Catch. Even hearing the word catch creates a little flutter of distress in me. While I intellectually love the notion of a game of catch, it seems warm, idyllic, fun, maybe even downright American, the reality of catch is an entirely different matter. I've confessed to you before that I am not an athlete. The few times that I've found myself in an outfield, I've worked very hard to watch for incoming balls and then move as fast as I can in the opposite direction. Even to this day, when walking on the bay, I hurry by those volleyball games and try to will those balls not to come flying over in my direction. And I conjure up other negative images related to the word catch as well, because things catch on fire, right? The house that I'm living in, your house, took a year to renovate after it caught on fire. I hate to catch a cold. Ugh. All of us have spent the last years worrying about catching COVID. Here we are with our masks. And of course, as is raised in our scripture passage today, there's the matter of catching fish. And while I really like to eat fish, the process of catching them seems a little too violent and bloody and sad to me. It's out of this and similar passages that comes the notion that Christians are called to catch other people. Jesus said very clearly to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." There's a children's song that some of you know and possibly even love, despite its questionable theology and failure to use gender-inclusive language, but simply for its catchy tune and hand gestures. Do you know it? "I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men." And then you got to go like this, like you're reeling in the people. "I will make you fishers of men if you follow me." That's how it goes. So the story goes that Simon, a professional fisherman, had been out all night fishing and had caught nothing. He and his compadres gave up, came back to shore with empty nets, likely exhausted and discouraged. Jesus jumped into Simon's boat in order to teach the crowds and then told Simon, whose nets were most likely already clean and mended and dry, to go back out into the deep waters and let down his nets for a catch. Well, we can only imagine Simon's internal dialogue. "Are you kidding me? I'm exhausted. We were out there all night long. There are no fish to be caught. Is this carpenter really going to give me fishing advice?" Who knows what ultimately moved him, but Simon acknowledged his doubt and then assented to Jesus' request. "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." And of course, we know that he caught so many fish that other fishermen and boats had to come to his aid in order to keep the boats from sinking. Well, Simon understandably had a strong reaction to all this. It's worth saying that Jesus was not unknown to Simon at this point. Jesus had already been preaching and teaching and healing. But apart from Simon being mentioned in the healing story of his mother-in-law, this is the first time he appears in the flesh in Luke's gospel. And we bear witness to him bearing witness to the power and knowledge of Jesus that is revealed in this unusual encounter. And instead of his ego getting all bent out of shape over the carpenter's fishing success in the aftermath of his fail, Simon, who begins to be called Simon Peter, you might notice in the middle of our text, was overcome by his own sense of unworthiness, not unlike others who had come before him and who would come after him. We remember that Moses responded to God's call to assist the Israelites, saying, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And then Paul, in our reading from 1 Corinthians today, said, "I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." And here, Simon Peter, in response to this abundant catch of fish, fell down onto the ground and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Now, this piece about unworthiness can be a real sticky wicket, because at least some of us, maybe all of us, have struggled somewhere along the way with the monster that tells us that we are unworthy. And not just unworthy in general, but unworthy to be loved. I think that's the heart of the wound for many of us. We have been told, and maybe even come to believe, that we are unworthy to be loved by God or by anybody else, because we are too fat or too skinny, too old or too young, too nerdy, too awkward, too slow, too loud, too quiet, too broken, too scattered, too intense, because of how we look or what we do or what we choose not to do, because of who we love or what we believe or how we create family or community. The notion of unworthiness, especially unworthiness to be loved, is all too often weaponized and used in unholy ways to hurt, to tear down, to diminish and destroy life. But there is another, different sense of unworthiness, I believe, that invites us to a life-giving sense of humility in relation to the divine. Paul and Simon Peter, in our text for today, invite us to consider the possibility of there being honest wisdom in finding ourselves in the presence of God and knowing profoundly that we are not God, in recognizing our smallness, our limitedness, in relation to the vastness of God's mystery and grace and glory and love. That kind of unworthiness doesn't pit us humans against one another as we try to rank who is higher on the worthiness scale and who is lower. No, that kind of unworthiness puts us all in the same boat, humbled before a God who is so much more generous and merciful and compassionate than we can even begin to imagine. I think it's in that spirit that Simon Peter threw himself down and tried to push Jesus away. "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And Jesus' response was noteworthy, remarkable, really. He didn't punish Simon Peter for being a sinful man. He didn't send him away. Jesus didn't tell Simon Peter to go get his act together and come back and see Jesus in a year. He didn't back away from him, as Simon Peter asked. He didn't even acknowledge the truth of what Simon Peter said and forgive him, offer him absolution. He said, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." In other words, Jesus invited Simon Peter to join the team. No further discussion needed, to come as he was, to be a part of the movement. There Simon Peter was, on the ground. And I want to go back and grab a phrase from our reading from Paul when he reminds us of the good news in which we stand. It's a great image, the good news in which we stand. It's as if Jesus picked up Simon Peter off the ground, dusted him off, and stood him on his feet again to stand in the good news that he caught a glimpse of that morning in his fishing boat. "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." And over the years, there's been a lot of conversation about Jesus' use of this phrase about catching people. It makes perfect sense for some Others find it a little disturbing. Many say that Jesus simply used the language of the people to whom he was speaking. He was talking to fishermen, so therefore he used their language, their lingo. That may be true, but it's also interesting that there was scriptural history to this notion of people being caught. It's not an image or an idea that was totally out of the blue. In the First Testament prophecies of Jeremiah and Amos and Habakkuk, we find language about the sinful being caught with nets and hooks in order to be punished and destroyed. But the word for catch or catching used here in Luke is different. It's a different word. It insinuates taking something or someone alive in the sense of rescuing them from death. And those who were there that day, steeped in Jewish tradition, would have heard that difference, that the invitation to catch people was not about punishing or destroying. Rather, the invitation was about saving. Simon Peter, the others who were with him, said no more. They left everything and followed him. And this week, as I mulled all this over, after sifting through all the more dreadworthy things that bubbled up for me around the word catch, my mind finally gravitated to the notion, again and again, it kept coming back to this, to the notion of catching someone who is falling. Have you ever participated in trust falls? Do you know what they are? A few of you murmured like, oh, yeah. They were very popular in my youth group days. And they're a team building exercise where one person stands in the middle of the circle and the other people make a circle around them. And the person in the middle just kind of crosses their arms and then falls backward, trusting that the group will catch them. Some people were great at that, just getting there in the middle and falling over, no hesitation. Others, like me, were a bit less trusting, tipping over a little bit, as much as I could go, and then really just trying to instinctively catch yourself before giving the group a chance to catch you. And maybe, just maybe, there's an element of that kind of catching implied in this scripture. I like to think so. Caught by God's grace when we are falling or falling apart, we are put back on our feet and invited to join the team in order to be about catching others. All of us, I imagine, have some rendition of that story that we can tell from our own lives, if we think about it. I dare to say that all of us have had times in our lives when things felt as if they were unraveling, falling apart. I've shared before about one of those times for me, waiting for so long for the United Methodist Church to change its stance related to LGBTQ inclusion. I felt heavily invested in the outcome of the 2019 General Conference, hoping that we would move at that time in a more inclusive direction. Not only did that not happen, but we surprisingly took a step backward. And I felt a little like Simon, maybe, on that fateful day, exhausted, discouraged, as if I'd hit my wall, as if I wanted to give up on the Methodist Church, for sure, and maybe even on God for a few minutes there. I was falling apart, but then something, somehow, shifted. I began to see new possibilities, to receive invitations, to make connections that pretty drastically altered the course of my life. It felt like the grace of God found me. Or maybe I should say, caught me. Ignored my fairly robust temper tantrum, dusted me off, and set me on my feet again. Again, all of us have a rendition of that story that we can tell. We've all known exhaustion and discouragement. We've all faced our limits and hit our walls. We've all fallen or fallen apart. And I hope that in some way, shape, or form, we've all been caught by God's grace, and that we've held on to that precious memory, that it changed us, opened our eyes to something new, set us back on our feet, and then nudged and inspired us to pass that life-giving gift along, to do our best to catch one another. And together, as Paul says, we are being saved. We're in the process, we're on the journey by giving and receiving the grace of God, in which there is a place for all of us to stand. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we enter into this time of prayer, I want to lift up a special prayer request that we received from our district superintendent this morning. St. John's United Methodist Church in Watts in L.A. Had a fire yesterday with significant damage to their sanctuary, their balcony, and their bell tower. No one was injured, thankfully, but this is a traumatic time for them as they deal with the aftermath of that. So we are holding that congregation, their pastor, the Reverend Dr. Kathy Wilborn, and all the folks that are affiliated with St. John's in our prayers, in addition to all the others that I know we hold in our hearts and spirits this morning. So let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of this day and for the joy of gathering in your presence. We take this hour to pause the normal activities of our days. We set aside this time as holy, knowing that through this act of worship, you invite us into deeper relationship with you and your beloved world. As we come together for this shared sacred time, we are ever aware of our hopes and concerns, our longings and worries that occupy our hearts and minds in small and large ways. But as we come together for worship, we also open ourselves to the hopes and concerns of others, the hopes and concerns of our world, knowing that when we share our stories, the good and the difficult, when we bear one another's burdens, when we engage ourselves and each other with love, we are honoring and glorifying you. We lift up those who are struggling on this day and ask that you would give them an extra measure of your strength and peace. We lift up those parts of ourselves that are in need of your healing and hope. Some of us are discouraged. Some of us are overwhelmed. Some of us are hitting our limits and want to give up. Be with all of your beloved children who are hurting in body, soul, mind, or spirit. Draw near to those who are lost or lonely or afraid. Catch us with your grace again and again, and enable us with generosity and courage to reach out and catch one another with words and actions that reflect your kindness and mercy. Illumine our lives with the light of your love, that we might ever expand our capacity to humbly receive and generously share your amazing grace, so that all may abide in the good news of your redeeming love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now with the confidence of children of God, let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.